And in as we've been looking at God's wonderful, wonderful person, and God is God. He's awesomely God. And we share together he's busy being God. That's what he does. It's what he should do. Now, and so God's involved in his creation. And we looked at God's involvement with us, that God is the Spirit of God, makes possible the life of God because of the person of Jesus Christ going to the cross. And that, we looked at that a little bit to remind ourselves of God's busyness of his holy person. But now the next thing, it seems like, what are you being busy about? What are you doing, God? Now here we are. What do you do and how do you do it? When do you do it? So therefore we looked at the providence of God. The providence to see, the verb to see, and the little preposition before. To see before. To see before. Foreknowledge. To see something before. Provision. Provision. Providing. That which makes God makes wonderful provision. Providing. Providing everything. So we're looking at that. Now, having said that, and he is over all his creation, and just as a little point, Psalm 145, and in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all and to render mercies, and his mercies are over all his works. So God is good. God, why is he good? Christ died on the cross to save everyone from Adam to the end of the millennium. That's good. Christ died to make it all come out right. That's what he did. It's good. In the meantime, God is merciful. Think of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, are merciful to 1,000 generations. So we're looking at God's mercy. And remember we said when you think of the word mercy, your English word misery, miserable, miser, mercer, mercy. God's mercy covers us in our miserable earthly estate. Now we don't see it as miserable. If you could see it from God's point of view and from what you are supposed to be, you would know it's miserable. You may have super hearing and good eyesight and all of those things. But if you could see them, if you were perfect, you would know right off. You'd know right off. Boy, are we deficient, you see. We're deficient in things. So when we get older, God, in his wisdom, allows us to get wiser, hopefully. And in getting older and wiser, we realize all the things that we trust in our senses, sight, hearing, taste, and all of that becomes deficient and reduces. And you realize what? You need something, you need a replacement. You need, God, you didn't mean this to happen to us to get old. Now, so therefore, in the light of his mercy and his goodness, go over with me, if you would, in the light of that. Let's just look at the word provide first and go over to Genesis. And Genesis in 22, easy way, a good way. And remember we looked last time, the evil, we looked at evil, we looked at all the different things. We live in a world like this. So we saw it a little bit. In Genesis in chapter 22, Abraham, remember, goes to Mount Moriah, and he's going to go in Jerusalem, think of Jerusalem, and he's going to go and offer his son. That's what God asked him to do. Not Ishmael, no. He wants him to offer Isaac. Ishmael, no, that's of the flesh. But Abraham waited till he was 100, etc., to get Isaac. According to when Isaac, Abraham and Sarah were, it was impossible to have any. That's when God has his good time. When we quit and you allow him to begin. And when Abraham was 100 years old, God brought forth Isaac. And now what's he going to do? To Abraham, I want you to give that which you waited all your life for. I want you to go and sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. So they went up to the mountain, Moriah, Jerusalem. And they went up, and Isaac is a teenager, able to carry a bunch of wood that he's going to need for the fire. And he goes up there, and you remember, and picking up, if I can, and rightly so, Isaac would be a little concerned. And so in the process, in chapter 22 and verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them up together, up to the mountain. So Isaac, God is going to, is a lamb up there. Oh, so Isaac's going up. And the word provide is what you're looking at. To see. Hang on to that. God will provide provision. Provision. That's what it means. Provision. God provides foreknowledge to see ahead of time. So God knows what's up there. We don't know, but God knows. And they went up, and you know, you might as well read it to get the sense of it. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And interestingly, all the way through, God in the narrative doesn't, we don't hear a word from Isaac. Isaac lays down on top of that wood. And it's pretty obvious that something's going to happen to me if I'm Isaac. But he never says a word. There is no recorded word. No sorrow, no why. No, just he just does it. Interesting. Now, therefore, and verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Why? For now I know that thou fearest God. What are you doing, God? I'm seeing if he's going to honor me. How much will you honor me? Will you trust me? Like Job, though he slay me, will I trust him? Will you do that? I'm looking for what? Think of Isaiah 33 and that. What is the treasure of all our, what is the most, one, a most wonderful treasure? The fear of the Lord is your treasure. To rightly fear God, that's your treasure. I want to see if you fear me. How much do you fear me, Abraham? And therefore, he's going to offer his son. That's what God said to do. That's the son of the promise. That's what God gave. God gave him, and now God's going to take him away. So if I can. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God took his son off the wood and put the ram on top of it. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Go back up to the word provide in verse 8. Provide, to see ahead. Abraham saw the ram. Next verse, sum it up. God, Abraham, you got it, I got it, Abraham said. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is that said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be risen, seen. And the word Jireh, to see, to provide. Jehovah, God provides. God sees. Jehovah Jireh, God sees. God provides. Provision. Now, you got the background of the word. Now, why is all of this going to work out? Because of Calvary's cross. The Lamb of God is slain before the foundation of the world. There are no angels. There's nothing that we know of. God is. And remember now, God is omniscient. He sees. There's nothing, God, you are something else. There's nothing God doesn't see or know in forever, all at once. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your life? Think how old you are. And everything in all of your life is seen at once. You have all of yesterday's, today, and tomorrow in your vision. That's what God does. And should you fear him? I think so. God said, I want to see if you fear me. If you fear me, really. And now, hang on. Now, so therefore, Calvary's cross. Now, in order to do that, go over to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah, and chapter 53. And you will note, Isaiah 53 is about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, about his death on the cross. So when we come to Isaiah 53, it's all about that. I'll pick up in a little context, verse 3. And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, struck of God. God judged him. God is the one that had him killed. Now, that's right. Because God said, I'm going to go and personally resolve this. No one else is going to get the glory. There is no one else to get the glory. I'm going to go and do it. I created you. I'm going to save you. I'm the only creator and the only savior. So, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed, brought back into a state of health. Now, that's what he's going to do. That's this That's the future. Isaiah, looking into the future, Christ is going to die and put the thing together. Now, sliding over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, if I may, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2, picking up, please. And you'll note, going directly in the light of chapter 2, verse 24. Who, Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, Christ crucified on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. How so? By whose stripes you are healed. That's right. Christ died to put it back together. Christ died on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He died to put it all together. He sees everything all at once. He has foreknowledge. He foresees all at once. Wow. Now putting that together, Matthew chapter 13, in the light of our providence. And in chapter 13, picking up, if I may, and you'll catch it, or you'll catch the whole flavor of it, but picking up, or you'll catch it, go to verse 12. 13:12, a little context. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them a parable, in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not receive. For this, verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, hard, you can't do anything with it. For people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they don't want to hear, they don't want to see, they don't want to understand. God said, my flowers, everything I do is to help you understand. I created you, your own body, your own system. Birds, bugs, bees, study anything you want. Study astrophysics, whatever you want to do. Study whatever you want to do. And you'll have to come up with me. And that's true. All of you who know that better than I. Study any subject you want. Study anything. Wow. Now, so, verse 15. And their eyes have they closed, the middle of the verse, at that time, and they shall see with their eyes, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should, what? Heal them. I died to make it right. And they don't want it right. Now hang on to that. It helps us because we tend to sympathize naturally and rightly to human disaster, human problems, personal problems. We just do it because it's part of our world. It's part of our being. And why did that happen? Why did all those people get killed? Why did that plane crash? Why? And that's the humans. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to see it from God's point of view. That's what you need to see, and that's usually missing. We don't see things from heaven. We see them from earth, understandably, because we're earthly. So therefore, Christ is going to go in his most wonderful way, and he died on the cross to save us. And people don't want to be saved. They don't want, lest I heal them. So, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so over, if I can, over to another thing will help us. So you got to have that in mind. Got to see it from heaven's point of view. Your problems, your old nature, and your feelings, your fears, your doubts, your disappointments, discouragement, 1,000 things about everything. That's our old nature running us. And it goes all over the place. I need to understand. I need to see it from your point of view, God. I not only need to see it from your point of view, I need to know it from your point of view. I need to have the healing. I need to have that which you made possible when you died on the cross to fix everything, to make everything come out right. Now, so therefore, having said that, over to Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 1. And you remember Ecclesiastes, we did all those these things. I say we did them, I say you know it, right? And so I said, well, we did this 55 years ago. See? 55 years ago we did this. You remember it? Remember it? See? So I said, well, you know everything. It's okay. Now, Ecclesiastes. And looking at earth from an earthly point of view, leaving heaven out of it. That's what Ecclesiastes helps us. So we did all this. Wonderful book. Now, Ecclesiastes picking up just a little bit of context in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, Solomon, who was given uniquely knowledge and understanding as a gift about anything. He didn't have to go to school. He didn't have to read a book. He just knew it. God did that for him. Now, so there, that's why Solomon can write. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the Lord, the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, nothingness. What profit hath a man if he gain for all his labor, which he had taken under the sun? In other words, your whole life you're working, you're working, working to retire. One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In other words, people are born, people die, and everyone says they're going to do whatever, and they die, and the sun still shines, and the tree still grows. The tree's still there. Trees there watching each generation. Think of the great sequoia trees out there, 3,000 years old or better. They're there. Well, watching each people come and go, come and go. And they saw California one way, and now they see it another way. And the sequoias look down and say, boy, it isn't like it used to be. And they wait for the next thing to happen. Now, so therefore, and if I can, and the sun also arise and goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his to the circuits. The great, think of the jet stream and all of that. And all of that just keeps going and going, and generation after generation keeps going. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And the place in front, place from which whence the rivers come, thither they run again, to return again. All things, verse 8, are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The filling, verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Just people born, same people, to different generations, and they're all generate different, everything's changed, but the people are the same. The tree's the same, the people are the same. They just keep going. So when you keep reading, to get the idea, God's saying, listen, everything's the same, but people. Verse 10, is there anything thereof? Is there anything thereof? It may be said, see, this new thing is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those who shall come after. In other words, we learn nothing from history. How's that? Sum that up. You learn nothing from history. The historians, but who listens to historians? They're the old fogies. They don't know anything. What do they know? Historians. Yeah. So, sliding down, because after verse, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised thereby. To what? Hang on, what the travail is. We're going to look at it a little bit. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. Vexation, chasing the wind. You never catch the wind. You never catch the wind. It's a journey to nowhere. Oh, now, having said that, over to chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. So everything has a time and place. And you have the whole little list that you could go through, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, etc., a time to laugh, etc. Now you go all the way through that. Everything has the opposite. Hot, cold, good, bad, right, wrong, evil, good, bitter, sweet. Everything has its time. What it is. Now, verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that therein he laboreth? In other words, you got something, and then it disappears, and now you got to get it again. You find something, and you think you got it, but then it isn't. You think you understand about dinosaurs? Think of down in Yale and all with the museum and all that. And what dinosaur does this? A rhinoceros does this. And they used to do it, and then they study them some more. Well, maybe they didn't do that. Maybe they didn't do that. And back and forth, back and forth. We keep going, but we keep learning, relearning, unlearning. Therefore, sliding down to verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised. Hang on to that. Providence. God's working it all out in his wonderful, wonderful way. And God, and what are we doing? We're us humans. Here we are on planet Earth. And God, we're trying to do it without God and to leave God out of the picture. You can't leave God out of the picture. But we do leave God out of the picture, really. Religiously or not, we leave God out of the picture. So, verse 11, he hath made, God hath made everything beautiful, useful in his time. Also, he has set the world, eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God, we under the average ant, all the ants, and all the bugs, and all the squirrels, they don't have that problem. They don't have a sense. What am I going to do when I become a grandfather? They don't have that. No, it isn't in them. They're here and gone, here and gone, here and gone. All of history is like that. And people trying to, they only get sidetracked, conserve the whale and conserve the chicken and conserve the bird and the tree. And you realize if you looked at history, God has removed more things on life, butterflies, birds, bugs, bees, all of them have disappeared. What we're living in is what's left. And we tend to, we lose that as if we can't lose that bird. You don't need the dumb bird, etc. Now, so therefore, and sliding, I didn't mean to go, but get the idea, sidetracked. Verse 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life. Verse 13, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God to work and you sweat and you eat the food and you have a taste and you enjoy another day. Now, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it. Why do you do it, God? That man should fear before him. Abraham, you offered your son. I wanted to see how much you fear me. I want to see. You ought to fear me. And fear is what's going to help you. Because you're going to understand, I'm God, he said. God said, and I know everything. I'm everywhere all at once. And there's nothing I cannot do. In fact, I threw space with zillions of galaxies. Just like that. I just said it. Now, so, having got that little bit, just thinking that, hang on to watch it coming again, picking up in chapter 7. And going, if I can, we did all these things, but just to remind yourself, chapter 7, if I can, verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? If God wants it to go left, how do you make it go right? You see, you can't. Now, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Good day, time to laugh, a time to cry. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has set the one over against the other to the end, to the purpose that man should find nothing after him. 9. To bring us to our literal bankruptcy when it comes to handling, and we shared it last time together, we think we're on planet Earth. We have global warming, we had all the things, watch the different things, trying to control everything, trying to do everything. And we think we're in control of the earth. And man does. And we control. We don't control. And so therefore, we're in the end. And then what is it? What is history then? History is like the going of the car, like we shared last time. Car going down a steep hill. deep hill is going to crash. And you're in the car, and the brakes are failing. And you can't get out of it. You don't dare get out, jump out of the car for fear of something else happening. And you're stuck behind the wheel as you go down. And you're caught all the way. We're caught. Man's caught. Because they're thinking they can control the system. And they can't get off the system. They're watching as artificial intelligence and all these different things come in. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, picking up if I may, in verse 6, I read verse 5 for context. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. In other words, we're a little more conscious, God, of our humanity and your deity. So therefore, verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time. And we just read, we're trying to familiarize ourselves afresh, that there is a time for everything, and all of it is there, and we can't answer it, we can't put it together, we can't make it come out, because one minute it's good, next minute it isn't good. We like it, we don't like it. We can't handle it. Life's like that. So, and we do it. Now we know that. We're thinking about it. Most people aren't thinking like we're talking. People aren't thinking like this. They aren't doing it. So we have the advantage. Keep reading. In chapter, because we have the advantage, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man, misery, mercy, the misery of man is great upon him. God is merciful to everybody, as we read in the beginning. He's just merciful, the system. Verse 7, For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? We can't. We think we know, we don't know. Verse 8, there is no man that hath power. The word power is the word rule, to rule over, to rule. There is no man that hath power over the spirit, to retain the spirit. You can't just hang in there and you're going to, I'm going to live, I'm going to do. You can do it. You can say it in your heart and do whatever you want and do what you want and run. All those different things, you illustrate all those things. We're coming out of a, when we're at a conference, coming out of the conference, she had all these things, coming out of the conference, and we were in the doorway, going out the door, and here comes this runner, and he fell down and right in front of the door. He was exercising, and he died. And he died right there. And the lady said, well, he was exercising, trying to stay alive. Yep. And so, therefore, we were so glad we never exercise. Now, they got the idea. Now, so therefore, if I can, in verse 8, no man hath power, rule over his spirit, to retain his spirit, neither hath he power in the day of his death. There is no, you don't call the shots. I can think of the minister that I know of up in Massachusetts years ago. In the process, he was frustrated trying to read and everything, and I know that he was doing it. I know others have done that, trying to read what is the language, what is this, what is that, and they didn't know. And what he had done in frustration, he up on his floor or whatever it was in his house, he ran and jumped out the window down to the ground to die. He was going to kill himself. The trouble is, he didn't die. and he had a lot of problems, physical. He tried to kill himself, understandably. He was frustrated. Frustrated, there's no answers. But there are answers. You're trying to get them in the wrong place. You're trying to look at the comic book instead of the math book on how to do the problem. So, in the process, chapter 8, you don't have in charge of your death. No, I do, said God. No man lives unless I bring him and create him. When I create him in the Dung Dynasty or something else, or I create you now and bring you forth as a human baby, I take care of that. That's my job. And your death is mine. I bring you into the world. I died on the cross. I brought you into the world to get saved. My job is to save you. And therefore, you can't die till you quit. I see if you quit or you believe. Sometime, God takes us home early, to save us from other problems. So God does his reasons, what he does, and God does it. So therefore, the day of your death, and the end of verse 8, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You think wrong, follow the system, follow everything that's out there, and the system without God is in the dark, and growing in the dark, running in the dark, thinking in the dark, doesn't come out light with light. Doesn't come out with any light. So therefore, the wickedness never gets an answer. And there is no way, there is no rest and relaxation in this war of your human body. There is no rest. There's no R&R. There isn't any. You live in it till the day you die. And I'm in charge. But you don't fear me. You have no sense of me. Providence. God lets all things happen. We're going to look at them. Look at them. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that, if I can, in your thinking, and so God in his rightness, in his wonderful way, does what he does so that everything has its time and place. Every condition of the human heart is to be found, and sometime often in experience. And so our human failure, our human fault, and our human existence makes for our troubles, makes for all the things we face, because sin has come in and God died on the cross to rescue us from the misery of such a lot. And we don't understand it because we think everything's there. We got it. You're in control of your life. You become 14, 15, 16, 25. I'm in control, you see. But you're really not in control. But I am in control. No, you're not. But now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, think of Romans chapter 1 and in chapter 1, 20, 21. So when you do everything, I'm going to make it so that when you stand before me at the great white throne judgment, you have no excuse. Romans chapter 1 says that, verse 20, 21. When it's all done, sitting here right now, you're already condemned. The wages of sin is death, and you're already condemned. And you have no excuse because I made the flowers and I made you, and everything is obvious. You just don't want to see it. Like we read in Matthew 13, they don't want to see, they don't want to hear, they don't want to understand. And therefore you don't. You don't. Now, having said that, then you'd want to go and remember what we did and do as understanding the Bible and God's dispensations. So when we're looking, God, is this all going to work out? Yeah. Because God knows the human heart. Before Adam and Eve were created, God already had determined to die on the cross. because they would have choice, the same as angels have choice. And angels have choice, and they had choice. They still have choice, but they can't fix. The bad angels can't get saved, and the good angels can't get lost. They're locked in. But for us humans, we have to have choice, as they do. Otherwise, we'd be robots. God doesn't want that. He wants your willing heart to choose him, to honor him, and experience him. So dispensations is stewardship, the stewardship of time. Humans there. So God has given what? In human history, since it's your story, God, history, his story, God, you're working it all out. So when you're done, time, here's time. In eternity, time. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 21. Like this. He made time. Time is just something for him to use. And when he's finished with time, there is no more time. There is no more time. You're back in eternity. Forever.
Yep.
That's called eternal life. Now, having said that little bit, though, dispensation, stewardship, the outworking of human history. What are you going to prove, God? You're going to prove that you're right. The devil and the angels are going to have to look, because, God, you're going to go and make it very clear that you guys had choice and the humans have choice. Now, the humans have choice and they're going to make a bad choice. The humans are going to go making a bad choice, and they're able to go, look to me, I'm going to go and do a wonderful thing if they would turn to me and trust me. You aren't turning, but they have a choice. You're stuck, understandably. But humans have choice. So Adam and Eve, you're going to take us down through the corridor of time to what? To show that human ingenuity, human sin, the sin that which so easily besets us, that human sin is never going to turn to God. Matthew 13. You won't see, you won't taste, you won't understand, you won't get saved. It'll never get saved. It never can be good enough, able enough, long enough to be saved. Never can do it. Never can do it. Never. Therefore, I'm going to illustrate it, said God. So what did you do with Adam and Eve? You put them in a perfect environment, innocence, perfect environment, and you gave them that. And you gave them choice. And all they had to do was one tree, as you know, all these things. And one tree, every tree, every kind of fruit. Just don't eat of that fruit. You can climb the tree. You can throw whatever kind of fruit it is. You can do it, but just don't eat it. Don't eat it. One simple thing. That's all. And they went and did it because they wanted to see, like the devil wanted them to know, good and evil. Don't you want to be smart like God? You see? To know good and evil. So, dispensations. And so what happened? Well, Adam and Eve sinned, and then they got kicked out of the garden, Genesis 3:24. And no one can go in the garden again. No one can go in the garden. No, God took it away. Took it away. And in the process, you can't get in the garden. So what are we going to do then? We're going to go from innocence, we're going to go to conscience. What do we have? Here's Adam. His Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and all of the people are going to be born. All those people, there's no religion, there's no government, just God, human life and God. Just can imagine that. No government, no government, as I said. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so they're in control. human government does it. Conscience, I made a jump ahead. And so his conscience, we're conscience to know right and wrong. And what do? We could choose God and recognize, like our father and mother said, you need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. They didn't do that. They chose not. Abel did, but Abel was, he did it. But boy, they aren't going to let him be around long, so Cain killed him. And the system grows and grows and grows and grows. Conscience. Conscience won't save you. If you know right, easy. If you know right and wrong, shouldn't you do the right? But you don't choose to. That's your conscience. You knew better. You knew better, but you didn't do it. You're guilty. Conscience. So what are we going to do? The Genesis flood. God cleans it. So you gave an innocence. That's not good. And a conscience. Well, that's not going to help. So then where we go? Human government. Noah comes out with his three sons. And the Genesis chapter 9, 10, 11, and people develop. Only this time, they develop the tower and the city, Genesis chapter 11. And the tower and the city, religion and politics, they didn't have had that before, but we do now. Related with God, we got our religion. I'm looking at that in a minute. All of the religious system, and we got all of that for us. And God, that's what we got. So here's human conscience, and human conscience goes along and keeps going along and keeps going along, but isn't going anywhere. It isn't going anywhere. And human government, what does it do? Genesis 11, God scatters them and scatters them. Genesis 10, all the nations are listed that are there. Genesis 10, and here's all the nations. And all the nations are what? They have a tower and a city. Babel being a lead, Genesis 10, Babel, Babylon. What are we looking for now? What's the system looking for? What's Europe looking for? To get Babylon, to get the tower, to get it back into order, to bring the system back. Globalism, that's what's doing. We never quit. So, and that's where you got Genesis 18, Revelation 18, Babylon, last days. Same problem, a whole system on earth, human government, religion and politics, that's our thing. So, and having done that, so, and then God, what are you going to do, God? Well, you prove that we can't, us humans can't do it. We can't govern ourselves, and we can't ever be God. We can never be you, God. We're just us humans, made of flesh and blood and dust. So therefore, God, you're going to go and you raise up Abraham. And Abraham is going to go and believe, Genesis 12, going to believe your wonderful promise. And God's going to bless all humanity with Abraham. And God gave a promise. Now, human government keeps going all the way to the end. Now, Abraham is given a promise. Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve knew it. Here's Abraham, and Abraham believes God, and God's going to bless him. God's blessing, a promise. And the promise. Now here comes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Here comes Moses and the people. And what were they supposed to do? Genesis 19, he brought them out to Mount Sinai to believe God. I want you to... Don't all the gods of Egypt, religion, politics, are everywhere. I got you out of Egypt to Mount Sinai to see what? There's only one God. And they were to what? Honor the God. And God had made a wonderful promise to save them. But you know what? As you know, Exodus 19:8. We don't need you, God. All that you tell us, we'll be able to do it. We'll do it all by our life. You tell us what you want. And thus the law, because they can't do it.